Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 5, and reading verses 17 to 42. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, it is indeed a given a well-understood principle that the scripture teaches, and that is that all who desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution. It's not an if. It's certain they will suffer persecution. Well, why? Well, because as we've already indicated in our prayer, we are sheep among wolves. We are aliens and strangers in this world. We don't think like this world. We shouldn't think like this world. Because this worldly wisdom is satanic. And we're the ones that have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that word that came from heaven and revealed to us the Father. Was different from them as different can be. And so we're not going to fit in. We can't fit in. It's dangerous for us to fit in. Because then we are making ourselves vulnerable. Now the Lord Jesus Christ expressed it wonderfully when he says, I send you as sheep among wolves. I mean, who's going to sign up for that? I'm going to send you a sheep among wolves. Well, send me. No, nobody wants to do that. No, they want to avoid that. That's a dangerous and hostile relationship to be in. And it's not just from some people, in other words, some unbelievers. It's from everyone, all unbelievers. In fact, what we read in terms of our call to holiness should shake us into reality. Because not only is it people that may live, you know, a little distance away from us, no, it extends even into our homes. Children will give up their parents to death. Children rise up against one another. Children against mother, mother against children. And we can give examples after examples after examples of people that have come to faith and their own family seeks to destroy them. I mean, how extensive are the dangers that we face when we're not even safe from our own family? And we live in a country where we are concerned about enemies of this country and how careful we need to be. And so everyone talks about the southern border. Why are we not being more careful in terms of allowing people to come into this country? And even today, if you watch the news, they're talking about it, right? I mean, didn't 9/11 have any impact on us? And now we have an open border and terrorists can come in? And so the country is paranoid that we need to do something. But when you realize that the threat that we have, that there are no borders that are going to stop people attacking us. You can shut the doors of your house, but you're not going to be safe. Because Satan makes his way in. And he finds instruments, people that he can use against us. And so they seek to undermine our faith. They seek to destroy our faith. They seek to silence God's word. I mean, what is it about God's word that is so terrible to them? I mean, is it the Christians in their families are terrible people? They hate them and they do bad for them? Is that what they do? Well, not if they're true believers. The Lord Jesus Christ said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The Lord Jesus Christ never gave us a command to intimidate people, to hurt people, but to love people. So what threat are we to them? Well, no threat at all. And yet we're so distasteful to them that they would have us be silent. And if not silent, then to be punished for it. even to the taking of their life. The Apostle Paul's testimony is exactly that. He draws attention to the fact that that's what he faced. The Lord stood with me, he said, and strengthened me, so that the message might be fully preached through me and that the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. That's what he faced. Death all day long. And from whom? His own people. The Israelites, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that was well respected in his day. But now, because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all changed. Before, he was entrusted in persecuting believers. So he knew what it was from both sides. But now that he became a Christian, now that he served the Lord Jesus Christ, he was hated with a passion. And so he pursued. If they had their way, they would have killed him, even in Damascus. So that's the reality in which we live. And not to be aware of that reality is a dangerous thing. For you not to see yourself in relationship to the world in this way is a dangerous thing. That's like having the southern border wide open. You are vulnerable because you're not wise. You don't understand. You don't understand what the Word of God clearly teaches. You're alien and a stranger, and the world hates you for it. And though they may pretend to be nice and kind, they're after one thing. They're after your faith. I mean, you don't mean anything to them. What's another person to them? Not at all. But why do they want focus on you? Because you keep opening your mouth and speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they hate. They hate him. And so if you keep your mouth shut, you'll do fine in this world. I mean, they like people that are not unruly. They like people that don't hurt other people. And so if you're like that, They'll love you for it, as long as you keep your mouth shut about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how they respond to the disciples. I mean, exactly what were the apostles doing? Did they rob anyone? Did they kill anyone? Did they hurt anyone? I mean, they were preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were healing people. The people came to them. They listened to them. And now these leaders are just absolutely beside themselves. Maybe through jealousy, but they were just angry at them. I mean, they'd already killed Stephen. They'd already imprisoned them before. Later on, they would kill Stephen. But they'd done all of these things, and yet, we don't hear of one bad word that was spoken against them other than forgiveness of sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they just keep on going after them, keep on going after them. They'll never stop because to them the things that they hear from our lips cause them to feel guilty, cause them to be fearful. I mean, they have all the power on their hands and yet they're fearful for the things that they hear. And they should be. Because the scriptures make it clear, all those that oppose God will never win. Absolutely, they will never win. And we should be careful, as I said, not to appease them. Don't try and dress up like wolves so that they think, oh, you're not a threat to them, you're like one of them. It's never going to work. They're going to smell you out easily. If you confess his word and you live a godly life, they will know you for who you are. So why pretend? If we're going to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, then why would we call ourselves Christians anyway? I mean, for what reason? We gain nothing. It's not like the Lord Jesus Christ cannot tell the difference between those that truly believe in him and those that just say those words. Now, the scriptures make that very clear, that he knows who are his. And what was it about the Lord Jesus Christ that they were so upset about? Maybe with us, there's faults in us, and we might say, well, they don't like this, and legitimately so. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was none of that. He was perfect. He loved them. He had compassion on them. He was gentle with them. For what reason? Even Pilate said, what has he done wrong? I mean, it's not that they wanted him to put him in prison for a little while. No, no, no. They wanted Pilate to crucify him. And he said, well, what terrible thing has he done that you would want me to do that? I can't find anything worthy of that. I mean, you couldn't find anything at all. But worthy of death? I mean, what makes you so angry against him? Jesus did everything perfectly. And yet he was hated. They're going to hate us too. It's going to be no different with us. But that's part of the course for us. That's why we're here. Not to win popularity contests, but to speak God's word in an environment that doesn't want to hear it. That's our calling. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He came to preach the gospel. He didn't come to be popular. He didn't come to be made king and for them to do whatever he wanted them to do. No, he came to speak the gospel, knowing full well that that would bring upon him their anger. And it did. And so here the apostles, they're preaching. They're going to the temple. I mean, you'd think they'd go somewhere else. But no, they're starting at home. They're starting with their own people. And however difficult it was, they weren't going to bypass them. They weren't going to just say, well, we're not going to be successful here. Let's just go to the other country. We'll have it easier in the other countries. No, they started in Jerusalem. Just like you and I have to start in our own homes. That's where we have to start. And we'll face dangers there too, by the way. Doesn't matter who you are in that family, the father, the mother, or the children. Doesn't matter who you are. They don't want to hear it either. Unless they, of course, have come to faith. And so they face this backlash from the religious leaders. And so they take the apostles and they put them in the common prison. In other words, you know better than these other people. You know better than the murderers and the thieves. That's where you belong. That's our estimation of you. You're no different from them. Of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ, they viewed him worse than that. We don't even want to put him in common prison. He doesn't deserve to live in our midst. The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we said, not in our neighborhood. Not in our neighborhood. And so they crucified him outside of Jerusalem. And so they put him in prison. As though somehow you can take God's word and you can put it in prison and shut it up so that no one's going to hear it. I mean, talk about foolishness. Why do the nations plot in vain? I mean, how childish can you get? You think that you can stand up against God. And so they put him in prison. They think that's it. I'm sure they went home and thought, oh, we finally solved that problem. Even though they'd done it before. And of course, they didn't succeed getting their way. But now they thought they would. But there was a miraculous deliverance. And so in the night, an angel of the Lord opened up the prison doors and brought them out. At night. The only people that were there were the gods. And they seemed to be powerless, just like the gods that were at the mouth of the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're let out. Not a sword, not a fight. The guards were still there in the morning, so they weren't killed, they weren't beaten up, they weren't tied up. I mean, that's the power of God. He controls everything. He's sovereign. And so he brings out his apostles and gives them a command not to run away, not to go to a different city outside of Israel to escape. No. Where are they told to go? They're told to go to the temple and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what Satan wants, doesn't it? Satan doesn't want people to have faith. And how does faith come? It comes by hearing the word of God. It comes through preaching God's word. It comes through sowing that seed that the Holy Spirit nurtures and brings forth into life. Well, Satan wanted so often for Jesus to do things that made faith redundant. Why don't you turn the stones into bread? Why don't you jump off the top of the pinnacle? Come down from the cross. Something that detracts from the gospel, something that detracts from the giving of his life, a ransom for many. The gospel, he didn't want that. Entertain the people, right? Amaze them so they'll come running after you, but not the gospel. Anything but the gospel. Why? Because it's through the gospel that Satan was humiliated and disarmed and made a public spectacle of. So here, reminds us, of course, does it not, of the resurrection. They put him in the tomb. They thought they had won. And they put him in prison, thought they had won. But the next day, they're out there. And they're preaching. The opposition saw that the prison was empty. But it was still locked. The guards were still there. But the prisoners were not there. They were in the temple. They were completely humiliated, as they were, of course, when they sealed the tomb. And after 3 days, it was empty. You know, God mercifully spares unbelievers by giving them a clear sign of the futility of their opposition to his kingdom so that they might submit to him, even as on 2 says, kiss the Son lest he be angry with you and you be destroyed in the way. Gives them opportunities one after the other. But no, they don't. But by God's grace, he commands them to persistently preach the gospel. As I said, they weren't to go into hiding. They weren't to leave. No, God sent them back to the temple, back to preach God's word. I mean, is it not amazing that the high priests focus their remarks on the preaching of the apostles and in particular the charge that the religious leaders were guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear the gospel, and they certainly didn't want to hear about their sin. As the apostles remind them of when they're brought in before them to give an account. I mean, they didn't ask the question, well, how did you get out? I mean, you were in prison. There were guards in. The prison was doors were locked. How did you get out? I mean, they seem to completely think that's irrelevant. But rather, they focus on in terms of what they were saying. And more personally, the guilt that was being given to them for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Did they deny that? I mean, was there any question that they were the ones behind it? They were the ones that brought up Trump charges. They were the one that had a trial in the middle of the night and trumped up charges, and then early in the morning to go to Pilate and get him to declare that they could put him to death. I mean, did they deny that? Everybody knew they had done it. People knew that they had done it. And now they wanted to have that covered up. They didn't want to hear anything about it. Not, by the way, not that the apostles were going out in the temple saying, oh, the leaders are bad, they did this, they did that. They were preaching the gospel. They were preaching forgiveness of sins. That's what they were preaching. Because people were also saying, crucify him. But they were preaching gospel of reconciliation. That's what irks people. That's what makes what you say that makes them so angry. That's what it is. It's about sin. It's about condemnation of God. It's about judgment that God brings. That's what they don't want to hear. How dare you call me that? How dare you speak to me like that? To call me a sinner. I need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They think too highly of themselves. We have to be careful that we don't give in to that. How many avoid that? So we keep silence, so we don't say anything. I mean, if you want to show your hatred toward people, just keep your mouth shut with respect to the gospel. That's all you have to do. Leave them in the dark. Leave them pursuing a path that will bring them to eternal condemnation from God. I wonder if their eyes meet yours on the judgment day. What would be conveyed to you? You knew that, and you said nothing? I mean, why would you not have said anything to me? No, there has to be that persistent proclamation of the gospel. Paul speaks about such that seek to avoid the persecution for the cross of Christ by conceding to unbelief. Those people that want to get on with other people, they don't want the backlash, and so they keep quiet. They don't speak about the cross. But the apostle says he glories in the cross. If there's anything that he boasts about, it's in the cross. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's what the gospel should mean to each and every one of us. That no one can shut us up. Because we care about them. The unbelieving world is always ready for a peace deal, which is nothing more than you being silent about the gospel and them accepting you. No one, no believer should make that deal at all. In the face of such intimidations, the apostles respond on that basic allegiance that they had. It is an uncontested fact that man ought to obey God, his creator, rather than men that are fickle and foolish. Yet, sad to say, many times we reject God and we concede to the pressures of this world. People are tempted to make all kinds of excuses as to why we can ignore God's command. But in the end, it comes down to this question. Are you going to obey God or men? Simple question. Should God get our attention? Should we do what he says? Or should we listen to the world and the foolishness of it? God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He made us and gave us life, which is in his hands. Are you afraid of men and not afraid of God? I mean, how foolish can that is that statement? That we're afraid of men, but somehow we're not afraid of God. As Jesus said, you're afraid of men that can, the worst they can do is take your life. You may say, well, that's quite a bit. Well, that's true. But not when you compare it with eternity. You think death in this world is worse than eternal death under God's condemnation? Then you know nothing about eternal condemnation of God. You absolutely know nothing. And so Jesus makes that point. He said, why are you afraid of men that can only destroy the body, and you're not afraid of God who can destroy the body and the soul? And the soul. No, we need to obey God rather than men. And so that's what they tell all this council that's standing there. Here are these simple people, apostles. They weren't educated. They weren't university trained or something. They didn't have letters behind their names like the apostle Paul did in terms of his zealous being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. They didn't have that. They were simple fishermen. That's the way people viewed them. That's the way the priests viewed them, beneath them. And yet here they are, standing with such boldness that they had never seen. And speaking words that they could not find fault with. I mean, who's going to say, no, you ought to obey us rather than God? And here they stand in the midst of a people that had power, that had shown that power by having their Lord crucified, pulling strings, and now they're threatening them. And they stand, I mean, the chief priests, I'm sure, thought that they were going to cower under their threats and be silent. But what came out of their mouths totally shocked them. They said, look, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then they speak. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. I mean, what is that, a threat? I mean, that's the gospel. They know that they plotted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they're saying that they are preaching a gospel of repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sin. The people that sat around and surrounded them with their threats didn't have an argument to bring. They didn't say, well, you know, we're religious leaders. Let us put you straight. This Jesus, you know, was a fake. He was an imposter. They made no arguments in that direction because there were no arguments to make. There was no fault in him. People of God, when you look at the world, is there anything that makes you think that apart from the gospel, that they will find peace and comfort? I mean, is there any hope in this world? I mean, those that have, you know, high expectations of the United States, do you really have hope in the United States? You think we're so wise? You think we love God's word? No, they trample it underfoot. They ridicule the word of God. We don't put trust in princes. We don't put trust in the United States. We don't put trust in England. We don't put trust in Europe. No, absolutely not. They're as blind as anyone else. Well, they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. and worse, because they've had the blessing and they couldn't care less. And they've had all of these warnings, all of the things that have happened to them, and it still doesn't dawn upon them because they refuse. They refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that stand with him, those that preach the gospel, they seek to intimidate and silence. Here in this passage, we have a proposed plan comes up. The reaction of the chief priests and the council to the reasonable defense of the apostles was fury and desire to have them killed. I mean, what nasty things did they say? They spoke about repentance and forgiveness of sins. They were saying these things about them, that that's what they had done, but now they were saying, hey, this forgiveness of sins, if we repent. And yet they were furious about that. Unbelief cannot bear to hear the truth. When the word came and dwelt among them, as I said, they rejected it and put him to death. When light came, they tried to extinguish it. Let us understand, no matter how we preach the gospel, unbelievers will always respond with hatred, even to the point of putting believers to death. That's what they did. The religiously alert people, they were absolutely indignant. And as I said, that indignation will be seen in your life when you preach the gospel, and it will come in all quarters, from your own family home, to your relative, to your friends, to your neighborhoods. It's everywhere. But we have to stand firm. But then there's this precarious plan that one of these members bring up, members of council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, the one under whose teaching the Apostle Paul had sat, as we know from Acts chapter 22. The Pharisee was committed to strict observance of the law and was zealous toward God. This member was well respected, we're told, by all the people, and having asked the apostles to be removed from the room, he addressed the council. He reminded the council of two movements that had risen up in Israel. The first was involving this man called Theudas, who led an uprising of 400 men. But he was killed, and that movement dispersed and came to nothing. They didn't have to plot to get the leader. They did nothing. The leader died, and the movement collapsed. The second example is given of Judas of Galilee, who rebelled against the Romans over taxation. When he was killed, his followers were scattered. This movement gave rise to the party called the Zealots, to which one of the apostles belonged, namely Simon the Zealot. The argument seems to be that the council were overreacting and being inconsistent, in that they tolerated zealots, but were ready to put the apostles and other believers to death. Gamaliel argues that if Christianity is of human origin, then in the light of the death of its leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, it will die away. So why are we doing all of these things? And even if it does not, it can be tolerated without damage. It's going to decline. It's going to peter out. On the other hand, he says, if Christianity is of God, then the proposed plan of opposition towards the apostles is doomed to fail, since to fight against God and his followers is futile. We should listen to this reasoning. Since we are convinced that Christianity is of God, then we should be convinced that it can never lose. I mean, that's unthinkable. The church is never going to be beaten. The church is never going to go down in defeat in terms of the purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ sent us into the world. No, we should never have that. I've always told you that. We're to be optimistic. We've always won. Every day in history has been won by the kingdom of God, and that will continue. Why then would we hesitate, even when our enemies admit that they will lose? Remember, Gideon was given the chance to hear the conversation of the Midianites, of which they were so scared, and yet when they listened to them, they had no power. They were shaking in their own boots. But Gideon was given that glimpse so that he would be strong and courageous and do as the Lord commanded him to do. It is vital then that as we preach, we make it clear that we speak on behalf of God and proclaim his truth. They must be clear that to reject and persecute us is to reject and persecute God. Doesn't mean they will change their plans necessarily. But they will understand the danger that they're in and that they will lose. The council revealed their belief that Christianity in Christ was of human origin and would ultimately die down or become irrelevant. But here we are. Here we are. 2020 years, and the church continues to stand. We're going nowhere. We're never going to lose. Because we are God's people and God is accomplishing his purposes. So what did they do? They threatened the apostles, which was pointless because they weren't going to do what they're telling them to do, and beat them. For what reason? Did they prove something against them? Were they guilty of something? No. But they beat them nevertheless. And to show they had nothing against them, then they let them go. I mean, if they had something, then keep them in prison. Do something. I mean, after all, you charge them with stealing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, do something. But they had nothing. They had absolutely nothing. And yet they beat them and let them go. And the apostles show their faith because what do? They leave rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. People, that's the way we ought to view the persecution that we face. It's evidence that we are speaking the word of God. It's evidence that we do love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are walking in his ways, because we're not acceptable to the world. Let no believer suffer because they do wrong and wicked things. No, but when we suffer for preaching the gospel, then let us never be ashamed of that. But rather rejoice. Blessed are you when they persecute, when they say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Because that's how they treated the prophets. People of God, those are the people that we need to stand with. Those are the people that we need to imitate in our lives day by day. If you don't find any opposition, if no one says anything against you, maybe because we're not sharing the gospel. Maybe because our lives are not reflecting the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you have to go looking for it. I'm not saying go on the street corners and start shouting at people. Just live the Christian life and preach the Christian gospel. And you will be light and salt of this world. People of God, there is no country that we can look to. The only people that we can look to are the people of God, of which you and I have the privilege of being a part. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've put a word in our mouth, that you've opened our eyes, that you've granted us faith, that even though the world turns its back upon us, nevertheless, we will never turn our backs upon you. We would rather have the whole world against us and confess the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ than be loved and cherished by the world and alienated from the commonwealth of your people. Our Father, now we pray that your people would stand out in this world, that they would be lights, that they would be salt, that from them would issue forth the glorious gospel of grace and forgiveness of sins, so that we might be the change that the world needs, for there is no other change. Our Father in heaven, be with our broken world. And may the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ continue to be heard, because this is not our work, this is your work, O Lord. Hear our prayer, for we bring it in the name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 442.